enthroned on the praises through trials. And when we're in the midst of them, it seems like things are so big, so insurmountable. But can you imagine how the children of Israel felt when God told them to walk around that wall? That was a big wall. And they're like, how in the world is any of this going to do any good? But I'm telling you, when you learn to shout unto God with a voice of triumph and with all your heart, the walls come down. There is great anointing upon singing praises unto God. Carl, can you get those lights for me, please? Praise the Lord. So I encourage you, and you don't need a worship team to do that. You can do it on your own with no music, no emotional stimulation whatsoever. In the confines of your own home, you can just lift your hands up and say, Lord, I'm making a decision right now to worship you, praise you by faith, even though I'm feeling this way. I'm telling you, it works that way. I remember going into a church service one time, and when I got saved, I used to jump and run so much in church, I got shin splints, honestly. And I was constantly praising the Lord. But the devil started coming against me, and I'm telling you, everything in my flesh could not pray, could not get in the Word. It just seemed so insurmountable. But I came to a worship service, and I realized one thing. I realized that how can I worship and praise God like that and not do it when I don't feel like it? So you know what I did? By faith, I started jumping. I started shouting. I started praising. And guess what? I started in the flesh, but ended up in the Spirit. Amen. Because it tapped into the life that's on the inside of every single one of us born-again believers. And it's there whether you feel it or not. Circumstances, emotions can glom onto you and make you not sense it, not feel it, but it's still there. Just because you can't feel it doesn't mean it's not there. It's in the Spirit. That's where the victory is. But we got to learn to be people that are not ruled by the way we feel. But we're going to take ourselves by the ear and say, I might not feel like it right now, but I'm not going to be hypocritical and praise God just because I feel like it. I'm going to praise God when I don't feel like it. Because He's worthy when I feel like it, and He's worthy when I don't. Amen. And when you have a mindset like that, the devil can't glom onto you like he once could. He can't. Because faith draws in the grace. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, let's go in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Thank you, Lord. We began a series a couple of weeks ago called The Enemy of the Soldier. And we began talking about the devil. And we're not doing this, as I've said, to glorify him in any way. You know, he's done a good enough job getting most of the church to do that for him. And we don't want to glorify the devil. We don't want to talk too much about him. But you know something? It is important for us to study our opponent so we can determine how he maneuvers, what his plays are. Okay? Just like it is with an offensive coordinator might study the defensive coordinator. You know, and find out exactly how they're doing things so that what? They can be more effective. Well, we need to figure out who our opponent is so that we can be more effective against him. Amen? So that's what we've been doing. And we've spent the first 2 weeks in this series studying the names of the devil. The names of the devil. And we've learned some very interesting things. We found out that just as God has been given a multitude of names in the Word of God, you know, he's called Elohim, El Shaddai, Yahweh, Adonai, Jehovah, and then he has all these other covenant names that come alongside of Jehovah, like Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Imkadesh, Jehovah Nisi. Then you got Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. You got Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. You got a lot of different names that God's given. And the reason why God has given all these names is because I am that I am wants you to know what I am. His names reveal to us his character, his person, and his attributes. That's why he's given all these names. Well, we learn, though, that the devil has been given a plentitude of names in the Word of God. For what purpose? To show us who he is, to what he does, what his characteristics are. So what? We can learn to study our opponent and figure out how he does things. So let's go back over a few of these names before we get into what we have today. We found out that the most common title given to the enemy in the scriptures is devil. It's probably the most often used one. And we come to find out that the word devil in the Hebrew literally described a goat. And we studied that out and found out that a goat has a lot of same tendencies as the devil does, right? Goats have a tendency to be what? They'll headbutt you. They'll be bullyish. They're ornery. They're ill-tempered. They are devourers. They'll eat up their entire environment. Well, that sounds like the devil, doesn't it? And there's a lot of different names that describe that. Number one, he's called Apollyon or Abaddon in the book of Revelations, which literally means destroyer. So we studied that out and found out the devil is the destroyer, not God. Jesus called him the murderer. He called him the thief. He called him the destroyer. Thus the scripture that we quote so often in this church, John chapter 10, verse 10, that says, the thief does not come except. Now stop right there, because that's something that we don't ever pay attention to in that verse, but it says he comes for nothing except to do these three things. In other words, the devil has three primary hobbies. If you're going to look at the devil, you're going to find him doing one of these three things: killing, stealing, and destroying. That's what he does. And we found out he's been given names to describe all those things. He comes to what? To steal. Because why? He's the thief. He comes to kill. Why? Because he's the murderer. He comes to destroy. Why? Because he is Abaddon or Apollyon, the destroyer. Okay? So that's what the devil does. And the reason why we've camped on that so much is because most of the church attribute to God that nature of the devil, saying he's the one stealing, he's the one killing, he's the one destroying. And it's just not true. Jesus said, I have come, and he said, whatever you see me doing, that's what the Father does. I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly. In other words, God's primary characteristics is to give life, not to take it. Yeah, somebody's saying, well, what about Job? He said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, Job said that in his ignorance. He didn't know everything. He didn't understand that there was a devil. You understand, in the Old Testament, there is not much of a revelation of the devil. The devil didn't come into kind of on the forefront to understand how he operated until the New Testament. Jesus came to reveal it to him. He's mentioned here and there, but he's only mentioned mainly in the New Testament. You know why? Because there's a big difference between an Old Testament saint and a New Testament saint. And the best way I've found to describe it is the Old Testament saint's like a little child up till their bar mitzvah. And then the New Testament child is a son or daughter of God, come into a place of maturity. Well, how many of you know, you don't go to your kids and tell them all about the devil and demons and things like that when they're 8 years old, do you? You'll freak them out. God couldn't told them too much about that. But under the New Testament, he came to reveal to us, this is why I told you thou shalt not steal. This is why I told you thou shalt not kill. Why? Because that is the nature and character of the devil. You know, and another thing that can reveal to us that this isn't God's nature, why would God tell you and command us not to steal or to kill, and he goes about doing it? Make him a little hypocritical, wouldn't it? Oh, yeah. He's not the stealer, he's not the killer. No, the reason why God told us not to do those things is because he's telling us, don't emulate the devil. Don't emulate the Satan. Emulate me. I'm a life giver. I'm a blesser. I give to people. Amen? So that's the nature of our God. We looked at several different names last week. We talked about his very first reference in the Word of God. He's called what? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, he's called the serpent, describing to us his cunning, sly manner of deceiving God's people. And so we looked at Genesis chapter 3 and found how he does this. The very first thing he did was he came in and said to Eve, "Has God said?" See, the first ploy of the devil in your life, you know what it is? It's to get you to question God's word. Get you to cast doubt upon what God has said. Thus the reason the word of God is so important in our lives. Because if we're grounded and established in the truth, when the enemy does come, and he will come to get us to question what God has said, we're so grounded in it, we will not be moved away from it. Amen? But he knows how to twist and distort, and we found out how he did that with Eve because of her secondhand revelation. That she got it from her husband. Because God only spoke to Adam. As far as we see from the scriptures, he only said to Adam, "This is the tree you shouldn't eat." So when the devil came and asked her, because of her secondhand information, she actually added to it and said, "Nor shall you touch it." God never said you didn't have to touch it. See, what does that show us? You got to have personal, intimate revelation of what God's word says. When the devil comes against you in the evil day, it's not going to be good enough for you to say, "Yeah, well, Pastor Trey says this." You know what ends up happening with those type of people? Well, the seven sons of Sceva, when they said, "We cast you out by this Paul, this Jesus whom Paul preaches," what happened? The devil jumped on them and whipped them. The devil will whip you if you don't have personal revelation of these things. That's why you've got to make this stuff personal revelation. Doesn't mean that you don't need to be taught and you don't need to have people explain the anointed word to you. But what it does mean is you've got to take ownership of it. It's got to become your own. But then we found out that the devil came, and another one of his names, he's called what? The liar and the father of all lies. And that's what he did with Eve. He came and said, "You will not surely die." How many of you know that was a flat-out lie? And the devil is, he just lives to lie to you. And it just amazes me when I got people that will come to me and say, "The devil's telling me he's going to kill me." I'll be like, "Praise God then. Because if he's a liar, then the opposite must be the truth. He can't kill you." But and that's revelation to some people. Because they're like, the devil's coming. And most Christians are more intimate to hearing the devil's voice than God's. How do you become better at hearing God's voice, hearing God's word? You hide God's word in your heart, what happens? Then God's got something to draw on, and he's speaking to you. That's the primary way God speaks to me. Scriptures come. And you know it's truth. Amen. So he's called the serpent, the liar, and the father of all lies. And then we found out that he is what? The angel of light. Meaning that this misconception we have, that the devil is this little guy with a twirly little mustache, with horns on his head, in red pajamas with a pitchfork, is totally false. Now let me give you a revelation. The devil is a psychopath. He is 1,000 times worse than the worst sadistic serial killer on this earth. Where do they get their nature from? From him. And what do these psychopaths, these serial killers generally do? Not all of them come and just blow people away with a gun. What do? They come with a lollipop. And they lead children away. And then when the person turns their back on them, they stab them. Well, that's what the devil does. He draws us away as an angel of light, pretending to be something that's of God. And see, that's what happened with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is really, to me, a type and shadow of the law. Because why? The Bible says the law is the knowledge of sin and is therefore the knowledge of good. So what does he do? He allured Eve in through what seemed good, something that would make them closer to God, make them more like God, which is what people do with law. Thinking that if I do something else, I'll become more like him, not understanding the only way you can be like him is to be born of him. And when you're born of him, you're already like him. You already got his glory, you already got it, and therefore you don't have to try to get it. But law will tell you you got to get it. You know the big difference? There's a big difference between two kinds of works. Now, a lot of times us grace people don't like to even mention the word works. Okay? I mean, you might as well drop a four-letter word, you know. That's what most people think works is. But there's good works, too. There's bad works and there's good works. There's actually what the Bible calls the works of the law, which are the bad ones. And then the works of faith, which are the good ones. You want to know the difference between them? The works of the law are anything we do to try to get holy, to get righteous, to get accepted and get loved. The works of faith are anything we do because we already are righteous, blessed, and loved. And those things are supposed to follow every believer. Amen. So works aren't a bad thing unless you're doing them to try to get closer to God. But that's the deception. The angel of light comes in to try to allure us in to say, yeah, but if you just do something else, if you follow these seven steps, if you do these three things, then you'll become more of what God wants you to be. And it's a lie. It's a farce. It's not for us. We must receive it by grace. You can't earn any of those things. Amen? Thank you, Lord. All those things we confess this morning that we are, it's because of who we've been made by grace, not what we've done through our actions. Amen? But we found out that the reason why the devil is called the angel of light and how he learned to become the angel of light was because he was the original angel of light. Lucifer, the son of the morning, the day star himself. That's how he learned how to become that way. And we found out that Lucifer was the name that he had before them all. And it's the name he had before the fall. Amen. Meaning what? It's the first name he ever had before his fall. And it's the name that he had before his fall, meaning what? Pride comes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. Amen? So we talked about the dangers of pride in our life and how the enemy comes in to try to deceive us into being arrogant, to being haughty, and to be prideful, which is not just being a braggart or boastful. You can be very proud and nobody knows it. Because why? You're self-dependent. It's all about you. And I'm going to do it my own way. And you know, some of us are like that. We've been grown, raised, and maybe families, we had large families, and if you wanted it done right, you had to do it yourself, and you had to take care of yourself. So we've been molded and shaped that way, so we become so self-dependent that it's just hard for us now to take our hands off the steering wheel and let God have it. But we've got to learn how to do that. If we want to get more grace, we've got to learn how to take our hands off and let God be God of our life. Can I get an amen? So here in Ephesians chapter 6, let's move on. Since we've been talking about the devil the past couple of weeks, today we're going to talk about the devil's army. We're going to talk about who he has working for him. And we see this here in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 12. Today is going to be more of a teaching. I'm going to have to get into some Greek words and different things like that, but it'll help you to get understanding of what we're talking about here and discern what our enemy is like. Let's start in verse 10, though. The Apostle Paul says, finally, now we found out this word finally means in conclusion to, or some expositors say, finally, I've saved the most important information for last. If you're going to get anything else, make sure you get this right here. Why is that so important to understand? Because if you go back and read the book of Ephesians, you find out that he just went through point after point after point of the wonderful mysteries of our faith and didn't even stop to explain a lot of it. And you know why that is? Because this church was the mega church of their day. They were taught well and they understood truth. But how many of you know you can know a lot about the Word and still live in defeat? And that's why he was explaining this to them. He was telling them, now, this is the main thing you need to get right here because I'm going to teach you how to walk in victory over the devil and all his cohorts. Amen? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, we sung that this morning about how the Lord is the strength of our heart. What this scripture is indicating right here is you're not automatically strong. That you have to become strong. Now, how do you do it? When it says be strong, how does it say to be strong? Be strong in the Lord. So the way, and this is actually in the locative tense, meaning this, that the only place you find this strength is locked into who you are in Christ. Through learning to abide in Him. Amen? So where do we find out? Strength is found in your relationship with the Lord. As you learn to spend time lifting up your hands and worshiping Him, abiding in Him, strength comes as we wait upon the Lord. Yep. Amen? So be strong in the Lord and be strong in the power of His might. Amen? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, this is going to become very important, but I'm going to review something that we have talked about here because you're going to see it in verse 12, which we'll camp on today. But notice he says here, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He did not say from the trials of the devil. You remember we found out that the word wiles describe his methods, his ways of operation, and it describes his mind games that he brings against us. And you remember how we talked about how the mind is where the battlefield is. So he's bringing thoughts, he's bringing accusations, he's bringing these different things against us. That's where the battle is waged, in the mind, okay? It's not your circumstances. And the devil would like you to think that it's this big problem I've got going on out here that's causing me to live this defeated lifestyle. It's not. It's the way you think about that problem. It's how you respond to that problem. Your husband is not your problem. Your wife is not your problem. Your job is not your problem. None of these things, as bad as the situation or circumstance might be, are what ultimately defeats you. It's how you choose to think about it, how you will respond to it. The wiles that come on the heels of the trials. Now this is important because now notice verse 12. He says then in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, when you see the word for, you could basically translate that as because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, he's telling you why now that we are able to stand against the wiles of the devil and why that's so important. Because we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. Which is another way of talking about human beings. Now, this is significant of why he brings this out here in the midst of a teaching on spiritual warfare. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now it becomes very obvious then to me that what he's saying right here is he's making sure we understand that our warfare, our wrestling, our struggle is not against people, or you could say natural things. It's against what? Spiritual things. Now again, there is great reason for significance that this is put in the midst of spiritual warfare. And you know why it is? Because the devil is super good at duping us into thinking a person is our real enemy. A person is our problem. Okay? Now certainly, the devil comes against us in flesh and blood. He'll inspire people to look at you ugly. It might have happened when you came in church this morning. Somebody didn't shake your hand the way you wanted to, and your mind's been stewing all during worship about why did they look at me this way? And then all those wiles start coming in of they looked at you that way because they don't like you. They don't respect you. All these different things. It's called a speculative imagination. In fact, it's called judgment. Judging them. See, this is where judgment comes so bad, and this is the root of it. It doesn't mean we don't judge fruit, but what it means is when somebody does something, don't judge them to being able to correctly discern what their true intentions were in that. But don't we do that all the time? And how many of us have lived weeks, months, and even years tormented because we thought that's why they did that? That is a wile of the devil, and that's why Paul brings out right here, make sure you understand this, people are not your problem. You're not struggling, you're not wrestling against people, but against what? These different classifications of demons, which we're going to get into here in a moment, but see, the point is, I want you to get in this, is that this is a main tool the devil uses to cause us to slip and to be offended. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Say you were just able to be elevated on the clouds and you were able to perceive this one evening at the Dickerson household and it's the middle of the night and Pastor Trey is laying in the bed snoring. I do snore, don't I? I know I probably do. And then all of a sudden you hear this racket coming from his neighbor's house. His neighbor got a new drum set. And you hear this, and all of a sudden it wakes me up. And I'm like, what is going on here? So I get out of bed and I throw my robe on and put my slippers on. And you see me leave my house and go next door to my neighbor's house. And I knock on the door. And they're still beating on those drums. And then they're still playing. And then I just keep beating on the door. And finally you hear the drums stop. And you hear feet coming to the door. And they answer the door and say, may I help you? And then I push them out of the way, and I go into their house, grab that snare drum and start shaking it and saying, would you shut up? Or grab those cymbals and say, please be quiet, I'm trying to sleep. What would you think if you saw that? You'd be like, Trey, the drums are not the problem. It's the person playing the drums. That's the real problem. Now that's funny to us, but guess what? That's exactly what we do on a constant basis when the devil plays people as his instruments to come against us. We're grabbing them by the throat and trying to choke them when the real problem is the musician that was playing that instrument. That's what Paul's trying to get across to us here. And you know why this becomes so deadly? Because if he can effectively get us to make people our problem, then what happens? We become offended with them. We become unforgiving and bitter towards them. And guess what we're then doing? We're getting out of the one commandment that we have under this new and better covenant, which is to love our neighbor as ourself. Now, as I was talking about in this parable I just gave you, what were we seeing? It wasn't your neighbor that was the problem, right? I mean, it was your neighbor that was the problem, not the instrument. Well, in this situation, I'm telling you, it's not your neighbor that's your problem. It's not another person. It is the spirit that's behind manipulating and moving about in the situation to try to irritate you and get you off your game. Thus the reason for forgiveness. Thus the reason to avoid offense in our life. So that why? The devil can't steal, kill, and destroy us. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's back up for a minute. And I want to show you something interesting that the Apostle Paul said. In this same chapter, and I think it's significant, he's repeating this point to this one church. Why? Well, it was a big church. So guess what that means? More people, more problems. You're going to have more different opportunities. And it's amazing. It's actually supernatural how easily people get offended in church. And you don't even see the great offense level like that in the secular world. You know why? Because there's an enemy out there inspiring all this. He's not as worried about developing the strife and unforgiveness and things like that in the secular world as he is in the church. And we're going to end this message today talking about why. Why does he come against us in these ways? Well, here in Ephesians chapter 4, notice what Paul says in verse 26. This is another misquoted verse, a verse that's misapplied in people's lives. It says here, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now notice the beginning of verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Okay, so most people have quoted verse 26 of be angry and sin not, nor let the sun go down on your wrath, basically like this. Say, okay, when you get angry, just make sure you get it right before your head hits the pillow. How many of you have heard it that way before? Just make sure you get it off your chest and you get things worked out before you go to bed at night. Well, I don't think that's really what he was saying right here for multiple reasons, but one of them is this. I don't think the Lord wants you to go throughout the day angry. I believe he wants you to get it right then. He doesn't want you to live that way and just make sure you deal with it before you go to sleep. No, actually, this scripture tells you, be angry. It's commanding you to be angry. Wow. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, notice this. Be angry and do not sin. So you know what that shows me? all anger is not wrong. In fact, you're supposed to be angry in certain situations. Just do not sin. And actually, sin in its simplest definition means to miss the mark. So let's look at it that way. Be angry, just don't miss the mark with your anger. In other words, it's kind of like shooting a bow and arrow at a target. You've got a target that you're trying to shoot at. And the Lord's telling you, make sure you're shooting that arrow at that target. Just don't miss the target and let that arrow hit something else. What would that something else be here? What would make it sin? Other people. When you aim your anger at other flesh and blood, at people, then it can become sin. So then the question needs to arise, what are we supposed to be angry with? Well, notice what it says right here. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So where do you reckon our anger is supposed to be aimed? At the devil, at his kingdom, at his cohorts. Thus the reason the scripture in verse 26 says, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Really what that's saying is, you don't let that wrath, you don't let that anger ever go to sleep. It's always alert, it's always awake. For what purpose? Being angry at the devil. Channeling your anger. I've always heard this, that compassion has a great definition. It literally means this. Compassion is love mixed with hate. Compassion is love mixed with hate. Meaning what? It's a love for the person. Such a deep passion and love for the individual, but an absolute hatred, an anger, and a wrath against the thing that's oppressing them. So when Jesus was moved with compassion with all those sick folk, what was he doing? He loved the people so much. He wanted them to be well so much, and he absolutely disdained and had a hatred for the sicknesses, diseases, and infirmities that were coming against him. So that love for the person and the hatred for the sin mixed together caused him to be moved with compassion that healed all their sick. So do you know what that shows me? It shows me the absolute importance. If we want to be better ministers and being able to effectively minister to a person, sure, we need to love the people. Love is awesome, but you've got to absolutely hate the thing that's coming against them. And when that's mixed together correctly, then you'll become more effective like the Lord Jesus Christ was. But this scripture says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down your wrath. In other words, you just stay completely sober and awake about there is a devil walking about trying to destroy us. That's why we need to be sober and be vigilant concerning those things and make sure you stay red hot, on fire, angry against him and his works. But don't sin by aiming that anger at the person that he's using to come against you. Amen? Live a life of forgiveness. Live a life free from offense. And guess what will happen? The devil won't be able to have any place in your life. If you allow yourself to become offended and you misplace that anger at people, guess what you are doing? By implication, verse 27, you will give place to the devil in your life. You'll give him tapas, a geographical location in your life. This is why walking in love is so important, and one of the reasons you need to guard against anything outside of agape in your life. Because you don't want to give the devil any place in your life. Amen? Now back over to Ephesians chapter 6, and let's look at verse 12 again. He says here, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we're going to break down these four classifications of demons. And this is very interesting stuff. It comes to show us how they operate and what their manner, their method is against us. So let's start with the first one. When he says, for we do not wrestle against people, flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities. Now the word principalities is an interesting one. It comes from the Greek word arche, spelled A-R-C-H-E, arche. It's where we get our word for archangels. Interesting. The word arche literally means first ones, leaders, or preeminent ones from ancient times. And like I said, it's where we get our word archangels from, which we understand that, don't we? Archangels are what? They are the first ones in the ranks of angels. They're the head. Michael, Gabriel, these guys are the top of the food chain when it comes to the angelic realm. So what are we seeing right here? Evidently, just as God has archangels, the devil has archdemons. Bigger ones. Ones that are controlling and ruling over certain other things. Now, interestingly enough, the devil is called, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air. Meaning what? He is the one who is ruling over the rest of these powers that are in the air or in the heavenlies. And we'll get more into this in a moment. Also, the devil is called the prince of this world in John 12, 31 and 16, 11. So, and that is a derivative of this word for principalities. That's the word archon, meaning a ruler or a leader. So we're seeing here that the reason why principalities are mentioned first is because they are the top-ranking demons that are out there. They're the archdemons, for lack of better words. All right, so that's the first word. Second word is what? Powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Powers is actually a bad translation. The word that's used here should better be translated authorities. Authorities. So what are we seeing right here? This class of demons has a certain sense of authority that's been given to them in the spirit realm by the devil themselves, the prince of the power of the air. They have been empowered, amen, to do what? To have authority over what? How about the next two classes of demons that are mentioned? Now these I want to spend a little bit more time on. Because these other two that are mentioned are the ones that we come into contact more on an individual basis. Okay? The next one in Ephesians 6:12 is called what? The rulers of the darkness of this age. The rulers of the darkness of this age. Now this is interesting. I'm going to break down some words here. The word for rulers here, you ready for this? It's going to give you goosebumps. The word for rulers is cosmokratos. Doesn't that just get you excited when you heard that word? Basically what that word means is it describes raw ruling power that has been brought into order and arranged. The word for rulers here in this verse literally means raw ruling power that has been brought into order and arranged. Now, the fact that it's been brought into order and arranged is very significant in this whole thing, because what Paul is revealing to us right here is that, contrary to what we might think, in the demonic realm, in the kingdom of darkness, there is not perfect chaos. There's actually a great deal of order in Satan's kingdom. And we're going to find out why. This is very important. Because why? The Bible says in order for Satan's kingdom to be effective, Satan does not wrestle against Satan. Do you remember when Jesus was accused of what? Casting out demons by Beelzebub? You remember that? And what did he say? Satan cannot cast out Satan. Because why? A house divided against itself cannot stand. So what does that show us? That the devil knows that in order to be effective, he's got to have order, and he cannot have a house that's divided against itself. Right? So what we're seeing right here is the ranks in his kingdom. Okay? Now when it says we're wrestling against the rulers, or this raw ruling power that is brought into order and arranged, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Let's look at the word age, because this is very important. The word age describes the characteristics of a society. The characteristics of a society. Or you could say the mindsets, the belief systems, the thought patterns of this world. Now, this becomes very important because look at this. Against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Meaning what? This particular classification of demons, this ruling power does what? Their job is to come against this society and form and manipulate things with what? Darkness. So what are we seeing right here? This demon, the demonic class, does what? They come together to affect our society, to affect this world. Now, didn't the Apostle Paul tell us over in, I think it's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, I might be wrong on that, but it actually calls him what? The God of this world. The God of this world. Meaning what? He is the God over this world's belief system, philosophies, and thought patterns. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to turn on CNN, Fox News, watch all these different things, and to see how the devil is working against our society today. Now, it's absolutely supernatural to me how much division is present in our world today. Have you noticed that? I have seen an uproar, and this is one of my pet peeves and one thing that's very near and dear to my heart. I absolutely hate racism. I think being a racist is absolutely one of the most ignorant things anybody could ever have and be. It's absolutely stupid to dislike and hate someone because of the color of their skin, not knowing we came from the same skin color. But what are you seeing now? You're seeing more of a rise in that. You would have thought that would have been getting better. Why do you think it's getting worse? It's because of the rulers of the darkness of this age. They are working behind the scene, manipulating things, causing this hatred, stirring up these riots and things. Did you ever notice that when Paul would be going into a city and revival would come? And then what would happen? It seemed like riots would break out everywhere he went. Supernaturally, to one point that a riot broke out in the city in the book of Acts, and the Bible actually tells you that people were there going, yeah, yeah, and they were like, why are we here? I don't understand why I'm here right now, but I'm just going to get in on it anyways. That is demonically inspired, and I'm here to tell you today it's demonically inspired by the rulers of the darkness of this age. Their job is to infuse our society, infuse our world system with what? Darkness. To bring darkness, cause people not to be able to see anymore. They can't see clearly, and they're now calling what was good evil, and what is evil good. And this becomes very important for us not to be duped as this as believers. And that's why I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, why don't you talk more about politics from the pulpit? Because I don't want to fight the devil on his playing field. That'd be a good answer, wouldn't it? Because that's what he's operating on all this stuff. And you notice what it's done? It's promoted political factions. To where even amongst the church, people are divided over what Democratic or Republican party you're a part of. And it's just not right. And when I've had situations like that come up, I always tell people, look, you might be technically right in what you believe, but if it's promoting division between you and other believers, and even other people in general, you're wrong. Amen. Or oh me. That's why you don't spend too much time getting into that stuff the way the world does. Our job is to promote peace, to promote love, to promote grace, and to bring the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to people's attention, not the knowledge of the Republicans or Democrats. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good this morning. That's what these demons do. They're promoting the darkness. So don't be a part of fueling that darkness. Amen. Now notice the last class of demons that's mentioned. This is actually in systematic order. Principalities are the top. Powers are next. The rulers of the darkness of this age are third. But who's the fourth? This is the lowest ranking class of demons. Called what? The spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is more of the one we deal with on an individual level. This is the one you deal with at home, at work, at church, and different things like that. The spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, it becomes very significant to me that he used the word host, because host describes a multitude. So what does that show us? There are a bunch of these. That's why we're all able to deal with them on a weekly basis. All 100 plus of us are dealing with them in different shape, forms, or fashion. Notice this, against spiritual host of, notice what they're called, wickedness in the heavenly places. Now people will see that heavenly places and they say, see, they're up there in heaven somewhere. No, not necessarily. The word heavenlies is not always describing about heaven. Heavenlies describes the earth's atmosphere too. So where are the spiritual hosts of wickedness? They're in the earth's atmosphere around us. They're floating around. They're in this room today. Oh, yes, they are. And I jokingly say this, you know why? Because you brought them with you. They weren't in this building before we got here today. But some of us have just let them things glom onto us. And that is a reality. Those things are there. They're present. They're what cause all manner of wickedness, which is everything that is bad, evil, wicked, or vile. That's what this word wickedness means. Okay? Now, that means, obviously, sin, unrighteousness, ungodliness, the temptation to do things immorally. Absolutely includes that. But it also includes things that are wicked in God's sight, would include sickness, disease, infirmity. It would also describe mental oppression, depression, all these different things, poverty even. All these things that God classifies as wicked, they are in the process of promoting those things in our life, trying to bring them into us. Okay? Now, I want to talk to you about a few examples that are mentioned in the scriptures concerning this particular class of demons. I'm going to just give you these references. You can write them down if you're taking notes. These specific demons, called the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, are called things such as this. Jesus called one a deaf and dumb spirit in Mark 9:25. Matthew 12, verse 22, it was called a blind spirit. Luke 13:11, a spirit of infirmity. Mark 9:25, a foul spirit. And then the phrase unclean spirit is used 22 times in the scriptures, promoting uncleanness. Other titles given to these spiritual hosts of wickedness are familiar spirits, 2 Kings 23:24, a lying spirit, 1 Kings 22, verses 22 through 23, and a jealous spirit, Numbers 5, 14, and verse 30 as well. Also in 1 Timothy 4:1, they're called seducing spirits. So what are you seeing right here? What's the pattern? You see that there is a host of these wickedness in the heavenly places around us, and they're given all these different names. In fact, they're all given specific functions. One might be a foul spirit. One might be a lying spirit. And it's trying to get on to somebody to cause them to what? Yield to its characteristics. Now, people are freaked out by this sometimes, but I'm going to tell you, these demons right here, nothing to be feared, nothing to be freaked out about. They're really just like little imp demons, little monkeys that are real small. No big deal. But they like to bark loud. They like to make themselves out to be big and bad, but they're not that big and bad. They're only bad when we yield to them, when we yield to their characteristics. What's going to keep you from yielding to those things? Your knowledge of the truth. Understanding to how to identify them when they're coming on. You've got to be able to understand that sometimes when a thought comes, it's not always your thought, even though it comes in the first person. Sometimes it's just a what? Bait that's thrown into your life. But we're just dumb and ignorant like those bass out there, just taking them. We need to have more knowledge of what that bait looks like. So that we're not getting caught by the devil. Amen? So what are we seeing here? We're seeing that there are these different classes of demons. But this is the point I want you to get. There is obviously order in his kingdom. There is a lack of division in His kingdom. They all know their place. They all know their position. They're working together against us. And you can you guess then what you might think one of their number one ambitions is? It's to bring disunity among us. One of the number one things that the devil is trying to accomplish in yours and my life is division. And like I said, we're seeing it in society. We see it out there. This is the reason for church splits. This is the reason for political parties. This is the reason for any manner of division, including divorce and the escalating divorce rate we see, particularly among evangelicals. Why do you think we see more divorce in the church than we do in the world? Do you reckon that might be spiritually influenced? We've got to be able to identify these things and know that what we're fighting for is what? The unity of the faith. That is our ambition. That's what we're striving for more than anything else. And anything less than that is completely unacceptable in the eyes of God. Amen. Now we see how this is flipped around. Actually, we'll look at it negatively. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 11. And I want to show you a verse over here as we're beginning to close. You know what that means? Absolutely nothing. Genesis chapter 11. Of course, this is that very famous story called the Tower of Babel, when there was a man named Nimrod. And no, ladies, I'm not talking about your husband. There actually was a man named Nimrod. And what he was heading up was this group of people that they all had one language, and they were accomplishing one goal. Notice what the Lord said concerning this in verse 6. It said, "And the Lord said, indeed the people are one. And they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." Now this is ungodly people doing an ungodly thing. But what does it show us? This principle works whether you're godly or not. It works for the kingdom of God, but it obviously works for the kingdom of darkness as well. So the Lord said, nothing that they propose to do, even in their wickedness, will be withheld from them. Because why? They're of one language and they are one. Which I think it's very significant that this is the actual opposite example of what Acts chapter 2 tells us. What did God do in Acts chapter 2? It said, when the Holy Spirit had come, amen, filled the place like a rushing mighty wind, and they all spoke with tongues. And the Bible actually says divided tongues of fire were on top of each one of their head. That's the only time you see in God's kingdom division, was when those divided tongues were come. Amen. He gave them tongues right here, amen, in one accord so that they could accomplish what God had for them. Amen. But it says right over there that whatever they propose to do will not be withheld from them. So God had to divide their languages up so that they wouldn't be able to accomplish this thing. See, what this is teaching us is there's power in unity. Actually, go over there to Acts chapter 2 and let's look at this. And I'm going to close with this. Sobering message from your pastor today. How many of you know you don't live off cupcakes and chocolate cake and banana pudding? You need your Brussels sprouts. You need your veggies. You need the good stuff too. This is something we need to constantly be reminded of, amen? Well, right here in Acts chapter 2, we see the power of unity when it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What prepared them for this event? Being with one accord in one place. Now listen, this works not just for a church setting. It certainly works there. It works in your home. So if you're dealing with something, you know, the devil is coming, maybe against your children or your grandchildren or things like that. The best thing that you can do, here's good wisdom for you today. The best thing you can do is you and your spouse or whoever that you're to be in unity with, you get together, you get on the same page, and you come against that thing in one heart and one accord. You do that right there, then there is power available to break that stronghold down. But the devil loves to do what? He loves to take that away from us, to separate those different things. And say, oh, you can just pray on your own. Saints, we need each other. You need your neighbor. You need your fellow church members. And contrary to popular belief of these people out there that think, well, you don't need a church, you need a group of believers that you are assembling together with. Because there's more power present in this environment than in our own individual lives. Because why? We're all bringing a certain element. We are the spiritual host of godliness in this natural realm. So when we function together and find our role, do what God's called us to do, we can see vast more results in our life. Amen? I'm going to end with this comment. So I encourage you today, do not let the kingdom of darkness bring division into your house. Guard your hearts from those spirits of strife and division that seek to disunify us from others. It is a ploy of our enemy. He arrays his army in a unified way for the primary purpose of disunifying us. Don't let him do it. Don't give division place in our lives. Can I get a big amen on that?